Lesson number 2. Christ our righteousness and salvation. During this week, we will think of perhaps the most important landmark of the Bible, the truth of righteousness and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift. Grace is a gift. The knowledge of righteousness is a gift. The ability to accept that knowledge and incorporate it in our thinking is a gift. That's why the whole procedure is called righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. This week we shall look at this. Every teaching, every requirement, every law must center in Jesus Christ. Part number 1, the cross. As we mentioned, when he spoke to Nicodemus, he used the metaphor, the type of the brazen serpent. He spoke of himself many times, I go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I am going to be crucified. And yet, because of the wishful thinking of his disciples and the people, they never got it. So the whole of Christ's life, everything he did, everything he taught, everything he was, moved to that Friday, that Black Friday, that is also Good Friday, from which everything good flows out into the universe. Isaiah looked to Jesus as the Lamb of God, brought to the slaughter, silent, refusing to complain, dumb before his executioners. He went there alone. He cried out on the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because he identified himself with sin. He identified his death with the second death. For the second death, Christ will say to the wicked, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Christ had taken that place. The horror of great darkness surrounded him. And so the cross is a silent, awful, glorious sermon on what it will mean to those who reject, how they will die in horror, separated from God, yet will accept the righteous. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And on the resurrection day, the message was sent, "Son of God, thy Father calls thee. Come forth." So the reality of all the wicked and the resurrected will have to go through Jesus Christ went through on the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world for himself. He died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So we talk glibly, simply about the cross, and it take no time to think of the exceeding complicated, profound activity that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were enacting through Jesus Christ. Part number 2, forgiveness. In his death, Jesus Christ made everything possible. The potential lay there. He died for every man, woman, child, although most of them had never yet been born. He provided forgiveness for everyone, even for those who had not yet committed sin. He was resurrected for everyone, even those who had never lived. So the potential, the reality, was all provided. Forgiveness is an important result of the cross. He told Nicodemus, the Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Now, many times we emphasize that Christ is not the condemning Savior. But we should move from John 3:16 to John 3:18. That tells us why he didn't need to condemn the world. Because the world was condemned already. Everyone was condemned. He didn't need to do anything about it. They were doomed. They were lost. So he came into the world that whoever out of this group of lost people should believe in him need not perish, which they would do if they didn't believe in him, but have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ came into the world to make possible for a doomed, condemned world to live. And those who look to him, as the Israelites looked to the brazen serpent, need not die. See, they were dying. Nobody needed to condemn them to death. They were dying. But the provision was made that whoever looked to this crucified serpent in faith need not perish. They were delivered from the poison of the serpent by looking. The provision was made, it was there on an upraised place, but only those who looked and accepted that provision didn't need to die. So God provided forgiveness for the sins of everyone. But forgiveness is a two-way street. The forgiveness was provided at the cross. But if we don't believe, to be pardoned in the way that Christ pardons is not only to be forgiven, but to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Forgiveness is never unconditional. Forgiveness is granted on condition that we accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that we ask for pardon, that we confess our sins, that we accept the forgiveness that is there provided. So forgiveness of sins is not unconditional. It is conditional on our acceptance of that forgiveness through confession and faith, all of which power provided by Jesus Christ. Part number 3, righteousness and life imputed on believers only. It's not imputed on non-believers. It's imputed on believers only. But now some kind of believers. The devil believes and trembles. He hasn't got unrighteousness imputed to him. He knows that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He believes that he died. He believes that he's resurrected. He believes that he's coming. He's going to fake his coming. He's going to pretend that he himself is Christ. He believes, but he's got no righteousness imputed to him. So when we talk about believing, there is believing in a way that accepts the truth believed and allows it to work in our lives to change our lives. When we trust God fully, when we rely upon the merits of Jesus as a sin-pardoning Savior, this is not part of Satan's belief. We shall receive all the help that we can desire. That's grace. Let none look to self as though they had power to save themselves. Jesus died because we were helpless. He came because we were condemned. In him is our hope, our justification, our righteousness. When we see our sinfulness, we should not despond or despair, fear that we have no Savior, it's too late for us, there's no mercy toward us. At that time, He is inviting us to come to Him in our helplessness, in our guilt, and to pour out our hearts to Him in confession. I have sinned in heaven before thy sight. I am not worthy. I am lost. I am doomed. Lord, save me or I perish. At that moment, His grace will work. At that moment, our half-hearted, limited belief that He reads our cry, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Our belief, our faith come into operation. As we turn our minds to Him, invisible power fills us. When the seed is germinating, the tiny little yellow-green sprout pushes itself out of the dark, cold soil and feels the warmth of the sun upon it and turns towards it. That little entity gets power to grow, to develop through its seasons, through its time, till it becomes a great tree and bears fruit that is the blessing to others. The power comes from the sun to energize the response inside the little seed. Seed is the word. Seed is Christ, bedded in our heart. As we turn to the Son of Righteousness, power, grace, faith, the Spirit, all are put to us, and we begin to grow. Part number 4, righteousness bestowed. Imputed is put to our account. Bestowed is imparted to us, becomes part of us. As birth is the beginning, rebirth is the beginning again of the new life in Christ. When the Spirit of Christ takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility, peace take the place of anger, envy, strife. Joy takes the place of sadness. Countenance reflects the light of heaven. No one sees the hand that lifts the burden. Beholds the light descending from the courts above. But the blessing comes when by faith the soul surrenders itself to God. Jesus illustrated it to Nicodemus. The wind blows. You feel its caress on your cheek. Where did it come from? Where is it going? So is the ministry of the Spirit. And as we accept this is the human part, there's always a human part. A human being must accept. The sail must be filled with the wind to move the boat. The mind must be filled with the Spirit to be nudged toward Christ and the reality of life. God's ready to give the gift of righteousness. God's ready to give the gift of grace. God's ready to give the gift of faith that is our response to the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness in God. The source is Christ. Everything comes from Him. And as the little speck of life growing from the seed out of the blackness of the soil turns to the sun, the power for everything else will come from the sun. You can take that little plant that is beginning to grow, a microscopic speck of green, and put it in a dark room, and it will never develop. It must turn to the Son of Righteousness, and from the Son of Righteousness gain its power all the time. Part number 5, the works of faith. I've mentioned 2 or 3 times, and we are all aware of it. Faith is a gift. We accept it. Now, it's no good in our pocket, no good in our mind. It must be put into action. For everyone who does evil hates the light has not come to the light. Seed that is germinating doesn't turn to the sun, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light. That is response to the first warming push in a direction of true growth. That it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought of God. Wrought of God means that the good works of the Christian believers are performed only through the power of Christ. Those whose sins are forgiven and who experience the gifts of Christ have the power of Christ working in them all the time. Part number 6. In ourselves we are sinners. In Christ we are righteous, having made us righteous through the imputed, put to our account, righteousness of Christ. He puts it to our account. He makes all the provisions possible. Forgiveness, pardon, grace, the Spirit, power, faith, everything is there in place. But we must move into it. Having made us righteous through imputed righteousness, he pronounces us as just and treats us as just. But we're just a tiny little speck growing out of the seed. He looks upon us as his dear children. Then Christ works against the power of sin in our hearts. For where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God and look up with smiling faces at the Son of Righteousness.